So this morning, as we close our time in remembrance of Jesus' death and resurrection, we will move into a time of remembering his birth. And although this may seem ironic in timing, I believe that it couldn't be more perfect. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's all part of the same story, the same vision, the same purpose. In the past several weeks, we've been studying different prophets, some of them speaking God's truth to his people in rough times, and others of them speaking God's truth of what is yet to come, of who is yet to come. And this week, our narrative lectionary leads us to the Christmas story. Today, we will begin the Gospel of John, and for the next few months, we will walk through the life of Jesus according to John, the disciple whom he loved. Before we jump into our text for today, though, a few things that you should know about John's writings, if you don't already. First of all, he uses a lot of imagery. Instead of laying out all the details, he uses words to sort of paint a picture for us. A beautiful and complete picture, but a picture so complex that if you're anything like me, you need to just sit and stare at it for a bit to take it in. It reminds me of walking through the National Gallery in London for the first time many years ago. Some of the paintings, you can just walk by and see the details plainly and enjoy the pictures at face value. Others, you have to stop and take it in. Read the details about the artist right next to it to help you grasp the details of the painting. Get as close as the barriers will allow you without setting the alarms off. And then go and step back and sit on one of those benches placed in the middle of the exhibit to get a different perspective. You may even want to take a look at other works by the same artist to get a more full understanding. Commentator Charles Edmonds says of the Gospel of John, "Its stories are so simple that even a child will love them, but its statements are so profound that no philosopher can fathom them." John's writings require some ruminating. They require some time to sit with it and process it. He makes a lot of allusions to the Old Testament, giving us a big picture of the perspective of Jesus in the whole story, and illustrating how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies that we recently studied. The Gospel of John is unique among the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic Gospels, and synoptic means see together. They're written in a very similar format. They covered similar details of Jesus' life and death. The first three Gospels focused on what Jesus said and did, where John focuses on who Jesus is. His Gospel is said to have been written years after the other three, in light of what the other three had already said. That all being said, let's jump in this morning with John, and what better place to start than the beginning. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So I grew up going to church. I was born into the church. I'm pretty sure that I went to church the first Sunday out of the womb. And our church had Sunday school. And I do know that I learned a lot in those days down in the basement of that old church building. But I don't remember too many details about what I did learn. One thing, though, that I do remember with vivid detail is studying the book of John. It was in our fifth grade Sunday school class with a lady named Marilyn Edmonds. And just like we did this morning, she started at the very beginning. And she read this very selection of text and then posed the question to us: who is the Word? Silence. And the best defense in these situations where you don't know the answer is to look at your Bible, because maybe it'll just pop out at you. But there was just more silence. So she asked the question again: who is the Word? And elaborated a little bit further with, what does the Word represent? Silence. And staring at Bibles. But just more silence. And as I looked up from my Bible to her face, I experienced two feelings. Pity, because no one was responding, and she obviously thought that we would get the answer. And two, fear, because she was not only a Sunday school teacher, but she was an elementary school teacher at the local school, and she was a very strict teacher. And I saw the look of frustration mounting in her face as the silence progressed and the non-answers progressed. And I knew I needed to act fast. So I did what any good Christian girl would and said, "Jesus?" This wasn't my first rodeo. I knew that Jesus is always the first answer that you try in Sunday school. And in the nanoseconds that followed, as I waited to see if I was right, I had my two backup answers at the ready, you know, the Bible and prayer. But I didn't need them, because to the relief of myself and the six other students in the class with me who were also waiting in suspense, I was right. I got the answer right. I didn't understand it at all, but it was right. And so we continued to study the Gospel of John from there on for the next few months. And although I would always remember that Jesus is the Word, I had no idea what that meant, or how that passage could even be considered to represent the Christmas story. I mean, there was no Mary or Joseph. There were no angels or shepherds. There was no manger or stable. There was no star in the east. But somehow, without any of the characters from the nativity scene, Jesus was born. The Word became flesh. Again, with the literary style of this passage and the depth of theology that comes from it, it might be just as well for us to sit and stare at it for the next 20 minutes and then close in prayer. But let's press in a bit this morning. And instead of trying to swallow it all at once, let's just take a little bite of this giant Christmas dinner and start by taking a closer look at the Word. In the original language, the Word was translated from logos. Logos is the underlying point that makes sense or meaning behind everything else. It's divine reason. It's the mind of God. It's not a single word, it's the whole message. John's Greek audience knew logos as the ultimate reason that controlled all things. Jesus was the incarnation of God's mind. He was the manifestation of God's ultimate purpose, the heart of God with hands and feet revealed to mankind. He was the invisible made visible. He was truly the best gift. John 1 gives us a glimpse not only at Jesus's birth, but of how his birth and life fits into the whole story of the gospel. John says in verse 9 that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus was this light, the light that shines in the darkness, the light that defeats the darkness. He came to give us light that we might carry it on to others. There are five things that the light brings us. The first is life. In verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." David Guzik says, "The Word is the source of all life." The ancient Greek word translated life in Zoe is Zoe, which means the life principle, not bios, which is mere biological life. Jesus came that we might have life. He came that we might have eternal life, as he explains in chapter 3, but he also came that we might have abundant life that he talks about later in chapter 10. Sometimes it's easier for us to receive eternal life than it is to receive abundant life. Why is that? Why do we tend to put our heads down and survive life when Jesus came so that we might thrive? Sometimes it's easy to slip into checking the boxes of life and we miss out on the fullness of what abiding with him can bring. Sometimes it's easy to forget who we are, that in him we have the right to become children of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who cries out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Because of Jesus, we are heirs to the richness of our Heavenly Father, who gives in abundance to his children." Jesus is life. He is the source. The only way that we can live abundantly is to press into the source, to live fully into our identity as a child of God. The light of Christ also brings infinite love. The first few verses give us a glimpse of Jesus' beginning. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This is very reminiscent of the very first words of the Bible in Genesis. The beginning here refers to creation, the beginning of time. The Word was there at the beginning. He was with God, he was God, and he created. Jesus' existence did not begin with his birth. His story did not begin in the manger. It didn't even begin in Mary's womb. It began before the beginning. Jesus' birth was not the beginning, it was the middle. Jesus has been an active part of the story from the beginning. In the beginning, God created with Jesus. And if you remember, it was good. Then man and woman disobeyed, causing a great separation between God and themselves. And God spent every moment from that point until the birth of Jesus, trying to break through to his people, to intervene when they strayed, to draw them back to him. Every moment up to Jesus' birth was pointing to it. Sally Lloyd-Jones says, "There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them." The Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. And at the center of that story is a baby. And every single story in the Bible whispers his name. Of course, Jesus is the reason for the season, as they like to say. He's the reason for everything. Jesus came as an instrument of God's love. His infinite love for us. This love that came down through Jesus was not new with his birth. It began with time. This love did not end with his death on the cross. It conquered death. This love is infinite. The light of Christ also brings grace. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. It's getting good things that we don't deserve. Verse 14 says, "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given." Again, the grace of God did not begin with Jesus' life on earth. God extended grace upon grace to his people throughout the Bible. Freedom from slavery in Egypt, manna and quail to nourish, the law through Moses to guide. But there was a new grace that came with Jesus. Where the former grace was lavished upon the Jews, this new grace we can all receive through Jesus. It's accessible to all. It opens up salvation to all people. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Through his birth, life, and death, we receive God's favor, his grace." The light of Christ also brings humility. From birth to death, Jesus lived a life of humility. He lowered himself for the good of others and for the glory of God. Jesus condescended from his heavenly throne to take on flesh, to take on human form, even as a baby. One tradition that you may or may not know at Riverside is that the baby Jesus does not appear in our nativity until Christmas Day. And I know that it's a day early. He's under here. I know that it's a day early, but I thought now, as the Word became flesh, might be a good time for us to go and place him in the nativity. Izzy and Sophie, would you guys do the honors? Thank you. As they go and place him in his proper place for this day. Jesus humbled himself and came as a baby to take on all the emotions, all the physical pains, the temptations of mankind, the Word became flesh. As the Word became flesh, God's character was revealed in the person of Jesus. Thank you, girls. Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Message version of this says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." He made his dwelling among us. Literally, the word there is, he tabernacled. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was known as the tent of meeting. It was where God's people went to connect with him. Jesus came as the new tabernacle. Through him, people can connect with God. And he didn't set up outside of camp. He set up right in the middle of our neighborhood, right among us as one of us. Because Jesus humbled himself and became flesh, because he lowered himself to dwell among men as a man, we have access to a direct connection with God through his humility. The last thing of the light that brings is truth. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Throughout the text, truth is many times, almost always, coupled with grace through Jesus. It's the great balance that was perfected in Jesus. And as much as I would have liked to couple truth with grace in this message, it really would have interfered with the acronym. LIGTH doesn't quite pack the same punch as light does. John MacArthur says, "Here's a simple definition drawn from what the Bible teaches. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Even more to the point, truth is the self-expression of God." This definition for truth is very reminiscent of the definition for the Word that we just talked about. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." MacArthur goes on to say, "In other words, the truth of Christ and the truth of the Bible are of the very same character. They are in perfect agreement in every respect. Both are equally true. God has revealed himself to humanity through Scripture and through his Son. Both perfectly embody the essence of what truth is." It makes sense then that Jesus, while on earth, declared that he is the truth. The truth of God's word comes to life in the truth of Jesus' birth, life, and death. In a world where our greatest enemy is the father of lies, we are children of God, the father of truth. We must cling to the light of truth to overcome the darkness of the lies. We must cling to the light of truth to overcome the darkness of the lies. The greatest gift of all is the light of Christ, that in him we have access to life, eternal and abundant, infinite love, grace, through Jesus' humility, direct connection with God, truth, to know God and recognize the work of the enemy. And if you know Jesus, you know that there is so much more to his light than these five things. John said it best in the last verse of his book. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Life, infinite love, grace, humility, truth, these things and so much more are all there for the taking. God calls us to two things in response to this great gift of Christmas. First of all, we must receive the light. God didn't just want to show it to us. He wanted to give it to us, but we have to receive it. As you look at the different elements of the light of Christ, which do you struggle the most with to receive? Eternal or abundant life as a child of God? The infinite love of a heavenly Father? God's grace for you? Unfettered relationship with God? The truth of who God is or who you are in Him? It would bring the enemy no greater pleasure than to watch us live in darkness, to see us reject this wonderful gift of light. Will you receive the light of Christ this Christmas? Will you walk in the light of Christ daily? The second thing that he calls us to is to bear the light. Jesus came to be the light, but he also came to give us the light to shine in darkness, not just to hoard it for ourselves, but to then turn and bear the light for others. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." At Camp Tecumseh, where I live with my family, the oldest campers there during the summertime are called Pathfinders. In their last year as a camper, they become what we call torchbearers. And at closing campfire every Friday, there's a very moving ceremony where each torchbearer camper is called forward by name to receive a candle. At this point in the campfire, it's completely dark outside. The only light that you can see is the blazing torches of the two torchbearers on stage. And after all the oldest campers have been called up, a great speech is given to charge them in their new role of torchbearer. Listen to part of it as I read it to you. "The light of the torch represents the true light of Christ and his influence on your life. How brightly you let it shine is up to you and will greatly influence your life." As he was about to leave them, Jesus taught his followers, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine." As you leave your years as a traditional camper at Camp Tecumseh, we encourage each of you to go forth sharing his light with others. In a moment, you will follow the torchbearer to receive the light. Pass it on to one another and then light the way for others as they leave campfire. This reminds us that Christ went on to teach not just, "You are the light of the world," but more than that, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." As you take up your light, you become a torchbearer also, a role model for others and an implement of good as you leave this training ground as a camper at Camp Tecumseh and begin your journey beyond into the world. Go now and follow the torchbearer. Become a torchbearer yourself. Light the way for others and share his love with all. And at this point, they all file out and follow the blazing torches. They form a line along the path to light the way for the younger campers as they leave. It's such a beautiful picture of what God calls us to do with the light of Christ, to receive the light from the source and to bear the light for others. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you sent your Son, that you became flesh. God, thank you that in you we have life, we have infinite love, we have grace. Through your humility, we have access to God, and we have truth. God, I pray that as we contemplate these things of who the light of Christ is in our life, that you would help us to fully receive this light, but not to leave it there, but to bear the light for others. God, thank you so much for this amazing gift. In Jesus' name, amen.